want to give you another welcome to the meeting this morning, and we trust that the messages that will go out in the morning will be a real blessing to you. The Lord has interested me in perhaps a very unusual portion. It's unusual, and yet it's not unusual, but we very seldom hear anything about it. And I want to bring a few messages from the Sermon on the Mount. And you find that in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 5. It is obvious that I'm going to concentrate on the Beatitudes, but it's obvious that at the time of my disposal, I will not be able to speak to you about them all. So just this morning, earlier on, the Lord laid it on my heart to speak to you about verse 5 this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then tomorrow morning, and possibly the morning following, I'm going to speak to you from verse 6. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, that's what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you during those morning sessions. And this morning, of course, we're going to look at the subject, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let us pray just for a moment. Father, we come to thee this beautiful, beautiful morning with our empty baskets, and we come and ask thee to fill them. Fill them with thy glory. Fill them with thy Son. Fill them with precious truths that we will be able to take with us and to work out in our life, that we may become more conformed to the image of thy blessed Son. And as we hear those words coming from his own lips, Lord, may they touch our hearts and may they deepen our appreciation for our Lord, for we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Blessed are the meek. I suppose that you, like me, who are getting older now in years, that we have noticed that there are some who grow old gracefully, and there are some who grow old not very gracefully. You've noticed that, haven't you? Yes, it's a fact of life. And maybe in a company like this, that the message that I'm going to give you this morning is very appropriate. Blessed are the meek. And I want to ask you this morning, right at the very beginning, are you a meek person? Now, don't say, yes, I am, because you are just showing that you're not. You're full of pride, you see. So we have to be very careful, but you listen intently and see if we can come up with something that maybe is not just the usual, but maybe it is getting awfully close to the truth. Blessed are the meek. Now, there are many people, even in the assemblies when I was growing up, who believed that this Sermon on the Mount was kingdom truth. It had nothing to do with us today. And there are still people in the assemblies and out of the assemblies that believe this very strongly today. They say this is not applicable to the present time. Well, I think I'm going to disagree with my dear brethren, because there are many things in this wonderful sermon that came from the lips of our dear Lord that do apply to us today. Now, this is one of them. Blessed are the meek. Now, let us take the first word now, for instance. You've heard this word. You know, I was out for lunch yesterday, and we're talking at the table with a number of dear brothers and sisters. And we made the statement that if we were to cut out the word bless from our prayers, we would be stumbling over words to try and find some appropriate words to fill in for the word bless. Just you listen to your prayers yourself and listen to the prayers that are offered in public. Lord, bless the missionaries everywhere. Lord, bless the assembly. What do we mean by that? Now, let us go here. Blessed are the meek. And of course, we sometimes say, blessed are the meek. Well, if you want to pronounce it that way, that's fine. But that's not really the right way here. It's blessed are the meek. Now, what does the word mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that the person who is meek is a person who has perfect happiness, who has divine joy, and who has heavenly peace. Now, all these meanings are involved and couched in this word blessed. It's a wonderful thing. And a person who is meek is really blessed of God. And we will show you this as we go along. That person has a special place in God's heart. And he has a special use in God's program. Now, when we think of the meek, when we go into the world, and some of you are retired now from the world, and I meet young men, especially young men, at the various conferences that we attend, and we're with them for a family week, and we've time to talk and to counsel. And some of these young men who belong to some of the greatest companies in their field in the world, that they tell me that almost twice a week they're taken away from their desk and they're taken into a seminar, and there are people there who tell them that they are the best people in the world. They belong to the best company in the world. And the product that they produce is incomparable. And this is driven into them. They're brainwashed, actually, that they are the best. And they can stand against any of the competitors because they have the best product. And they are receiving the best training. You see, but all this is not meekness, as we think in a general term. This is something that is so different. But I take it from my own experience before coming into the Lord's work that you have to be like this. You have to be aggressive in the world and in business to maintain the status quo. And if you mean to climb the ladder, then sometimes you have to be ruthless and ride roughshod over your colleagues and contemporaries. But when we come into Christ's kingdom, it all changes. Because did not the Lord say that unless a man or a woman becomes as a little child, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God? What a change. And then you remember in John chapter 13 that our Lord gave us a wonderful example of this meekness, because he, as the Lord, and as we mentioned to you earlier on, that he was God. He was God. And don't let us ever forget this, beloved, that Christ was God, manifest in the flesh. And on that wonderful occasion in the upper room, that he took off his outer garments and girded himself with a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. And I'm not going to go into detail about this, but Peter especially, and no doubt he was voicing the opinion of some of the others and said, Lord, you've never washed my feet. But the Lord said to them something like this, that if you ever want to be great in the kingdom, then you must learn to be the least of all. And here we come into line then with the thought here that blessed, happy, joyful indeed is the man or the woman who is weak, or I should say who is meek. Now, there are two great examples in the scripture of this, and I want to go over them very quickly because I want to make some practical, very practical applications. The first one would be Moses. We are told in the scriptures that Moses was the meekest man in all the world, in all the earth. In fact, I believe that the exact rendering of that verse is, the man Moses was very meek above all the men on the face of the earth. Now, here is the meekest man in all the world. Now, going over into the world, we hear about the fastest man in the world. We hear about the greatest fighter in the world. We hear about the greatest golfer in the world, or tennis player. We hear about the greatest leader in the world. And God could have said about Moses that Moses is the greatest leader that I've ever had, and that would have been true. But what was his greatest attribute? He was the meekest man in all the earth. How unusual. Now, let us look for a moment at Moses. How did he express this meekness? And this is where we're going to get down into an area that perhaps will enlarge your mind regarding the thought of this meekness here. When Moses was commissioned by God to bring Israel out of Egypt, note his response in Exodus chapter 3. After God had told him everything, he looked up metaphorically into the face of God, and he said, who am I? And in that expression, he expressed his total inadequacy to perform such a great work. Now, no. He said, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue. Do you know, that is just what God was looking for. He wasn't looking for a bombastic leader, one who was depending upon himself. No, he was looking for one who felt that in himself he was totally inadequate for the task that God had laid before him. He was looking for one who had no confidence in himself. And as Moses again was protesting his inadequacy, you remember what God said to him? He said, Moses, he said, what's that you've got in your hand? And what did Moses have in his hand? His shepherd's crook. This was the crook that he had used when he shepherded the sheep in the wilderness. And he had the crook, and he says, what have you got in your hand, Moses? And I take from that, beloved, that God was saying to Moses, Moses, I will use you just as you are. And sometimes we wonder, are we adequate for the service that God has given us? What's that in your hand? What have you got in your hand now? Just you, just as you are. No facade. Just you in the sight of God. And God says, if you are like that, then I can use you. Now, let us go up and see the admixture that I want to bring to you. The Lord's view of meekness is entirely different from that of the world, because the world equates weakness with the effeminate man, with the weakling and with the pushover. But God does not associate meekness with weakness, but rather with fearless boldness. Can you see Moses? Can you picture him this morning coming out of the wilderness? He would be dressed in his shepherd's clothes. He would have nothing but that rod, which became the rod of God. And that man who had fled from Egypt, fled from the very presence of Pharaoh the king, he returned and confronted the greatest monarch in the earth, not with a request, but with a command, let my people go. Now, do you see what I mean? The meekest man in all the earth, and yet one of the boldest and bravest men that ever existed. And when God says, blessed are the meek, happy are the meek, he does not say, happy are the weak. Oh, no. And I'll show you just in a minute what is couched behind this word, meekness. Remember Moses as he came down from the mount and the children of Israel had made a golden calf? Moses was so infuriated that he threw down the tablets of stone and he made certain requests to God, and he commanded that golden calf to be ground up into powder and disposed of. You see the dignity and the majesty and the power that was exhibited in the meekest man in all the earth. Now, can I take you to someone with whom we are perhaps more intimately acquainted with? And that is our Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be right to say that he was the meekest man in all the earth? I believe that Moses paled into insignificance when compared with the meekness of Christ. When our Lord's enemies said, you have a devil, he did not respond. And when they said, thou art a Samaritan, and beloved, that was one of the greatest insults that could ever have been given to a Jew. You are a Samaritan, they said. And he answered them not. And when Peter reviewed the life of our Lord Jesus, he said, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to God, who judges righteously. Can you see the Lord's strength bursting through his meekness as he entered into the temple on two occasions, at the beginning of his ministry and towards the end? And there, in the presence of the temple guards, and there in the presence of those money changers, rough, tough men, and in the presence of those people that had come down from the hills to sell their animals. He went forward. On the one instance, he made a little whip. And he whipped those people. And he overturned the money changers' tables. And he drove those shepherds and cattlemen right out of the temple. And he says, my father's house was meant to be a house of prayer and not a house of merchandise. And can you see that even in the meekest man who ever walked on this scene, that there was a strength and there was a power underneath that was irresistible. Now, the word for meekness in the original language is the word that describes a high-spirited stallion or a horse who has lived his life as free as the wind, wild, full of energy, uncontrolled and uncontrollable. But that beast has been brought into captivity and has been broken and has learned to accept control and be responsive and obedient to the slightest touch of its rider. Now that's meekness. You see, it is strength. But it is strength under control. And beloved, any brother or any sister, and I appeal to you younger men here this morning, if there ever was a time when we need meek men, men who have the Spirit of the Lord, but who also have his strength and his power and his might that is able to burst through to defend that which is the Lord's. God is looking for men like that. Men who are broken. Men who are in control of the Lord. And I want to talk to you now about this brokenness. I talked to a young man who had spent 3 years in a seminary. In fact, he was a nephew of mine. I love him very much. He's now a professor in the same university. And I was talking to him about this subject of being broken. And the tears started to come onto his cheeks. And he said, Uncle Dan, I have been 3 years in the seminary. And I have never heard one of my professors ever saying or telling us that it was necessary to be broken. My beloved brother and sister, have you been broken? I mean, really? Have you been brought under control like that wild, free-spirited horse that I was talking to you about? Have you been brought under control? Brought under the control of the Lord? Have you been broken? Beloved, let me make a statement and make a mental note of it, that I am more convinced than ever that God can only use broken things. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures now that this is true. You know about Romans 12 and 1, don't you? We all know that verse. How that we are urged by Paul to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. You will never, never be able to present your body to Him as a living sacrifice until you have been broken. Your will must be broken. Everything that you have must be laid on the table, so to speak, and put under the control of God. And unless you are able to do that, you will never be a fully consecrated person. There are people who have lived their lives, and maybe I'm speaking to some who have gone through the Christian experience, and now we're in our sunset years, and who have never had this experience of consecration and of being broken and presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. What a tragedy! I believe, and the sense and the tense of the words and the verbs that are in Romans 12 and 1 leads me to believe that this is a once for all experience, beloved. There's a time comes in our experience when God challenges us to give our bodies to Him. And we either do so or we don't. And alas, alas, the great majority of people, Christian people and people in our assemblies today, haven't. And there's such a blessing. There's such happiness. There's such joy. There's such peace in being meek, in being contrite, in being broken, and being under the control of God. You remember when the crowds came to visit Jesus in the wilderness, and they were with Him a long time, and He knew they were hungry. And He said to the disciples, "We're going to feed them." And they said, "But how can we feed them? We don't have any bread." But He said, "There's a young lad here. He's got his lunch with him." And Jesus said, "You bring the lunch." And you remember He took the loaves? Yes. And He broke them and fed 5,000 people from a boy's lunch. But the bread had to be broken before this could be so. You remember the occasion when the disciples were gathered together, and Mary was there, and Lazarus was there, who had been raised from the dead, and Martha was there too, of course, and Jesus. And Mary had bought this box of precious ointment, very costly. And I'm not going to go into details this morning, but she kept it for the appropriate occasion. Mary could have kept that perfume hid, and we would never have known anything about it. But at the appropriate moment, she took it out. And she broke the box and anointed the feet and the head of Jesus. She poured every last drop upon Him in adoring worship, beloved. And the perfume of that, the fragrance of that perfume filled the house, and has filled the world for almost 2,000 years. But you see, the box had to be broken. And then the third illustration that I would bring to your notice is our Lord Himself. You remember on Sunday morning we saw the bread on the table, and we watched that man go up and break the bread. Now the Lord Jesus said that as He took the loaf, He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And beloved, if our Lord's body had not been broken, we would not have been in the position that we are in today. Broken. You see how God uses broken things? And I want to ask you this morning, young or old, have you been broken? Has your stubborn will been broken? Has your hard heart been broken? Have you been brought under the complete control of our Lord Jesus? Have you been contrite, meek? We will never be at our best for God until we have this experience. I believe that when the Apostle Paul was met by the Lord on the road to Damascus, that we don't get all the story, I'm sure. But one thing is certain, that proud, haughty, stubborn, despotic little Jew was broken and crushed as he was enveloped by the glory of the risen Christ. And that broken man went forth and became one of the greatest servants of God that the world has ever known. Do you know anything about this? Being broken by God? Most of the men who were of use for God in the world had an experience with God that affected their whole life. May I remind you of Isaiah and the 6th chapter of his book, and we often wonder why that wasn't in the 1st chapter. And here was a man that when King Uzziah died, and you see their minds were filled with the glory of that great king. There hadn't been a king on the throne since the days of Solomon like Uzziah. And the people were startled with the glory that came from the throne. But when he died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And he saw the holiness of the Lord. And he saw the defilement and the wickedness of his own heart. And he cried out in desperation, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I have seen the Lord. I'm finished. I'm through. My life is over." And then there came an angel with a live coal from off the altar and touched his tongue. And Isaiah became a new man. He was broken, you see. He was smashed. He was crushed by the glory of God. And the holiness of God. And the righteousness of God. And after he had been touched and his lips sanctified, he became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and certainly that Israel ever knew. Have you been broken? Do you know what it is to be smashed and to be crushed before the omnipotent hand of God? And I wish I could continue, but my time has gone this morning. But may I remind you that blessed indeed are the meek. Blessed indeed are those who have been broken and who have a contrite heart, for they shall be filled with perfect happiness, with extreme joy, and will experience the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And as we go into prayer now, may we keep this in mind, and may we present or give our bodies unconditionally, our broken bodies and spirits. in complete consecration to our Blessed Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. O Father, just hear our cry this morning as we cry to Thee from our hearts. Mold us, Lord. Break us, Lord. We do ask of Thee. And make us, Lord. And fill us, Lord, with Thy fullness. And use us, Lord, for Thy glory. We commend ourselves to Thee now, praising Thee, and adoring Thee, and worshipping Thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus.